Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Matthew chapter 28. I don't know about you, but I have a very hard time keeping secrets about something that I'm excited about. I can remember some times I had to, keep it a little bit longer than I wanted to, telling folks that we're going to have another child, and most of the time we let it out pretty quickly. I can't remember a few times we waited a little while, and man, that was just hard for me. Most of you who know me well know that I just like to be the bearer of good news. I love it when good things happen, and I love telling people about it. I remember a few times during the last few years I've had the privilege, just because of my role here and working, part of what I do, my responsibility is helping with the church finances, and so I can remember a couple times that Brother Eric Nobile gave me a phone call about some really neat things. Number one, the first one I can remember vividly, there were others, but I remember him calling me the Saturday, a week before we were at the deadline for our land and the purchase for the land here next door that God has, as you know, has miraculously provided for us, but we were still way short, and we knew God had led us to approach it the way we did, no plan B, but I just remember just in my own heart saying, Lord, I know you can do this, but what's going to happen? You know, $235,000 short, a week to go is a long way to go. And I can remember he said, I was at home, it was a Saturday afternoon, and I was doing some things to get ready for Sunday for the church, but at the time I took the call, I went over to get the phone, I was standing up, and he said, Pastor Van, are you sitting down? So I went and sat down, I said, yes, I'm sitting down. And he said, I just want to let you know, he said, we just received a check for $100,000. I says, this is from inside, or is it somebody around here, or is it from out of the state, or who is it? He said, it came from out of the state, which was amazing to me. But God worked in the heart of a man who was here the week before, sat in the service commencement night, and God told him he needed to send us $100,000. What a blessing that was. Now, do you think, especially knowing me, but do you think I just sat there and said, humdy dum, put the phone down, and just kept doing what I was doing? How many of you think I did that? Don't raise your hand, because that's not what happened, okay? You know me pretty well, most of you, and you know that as quickly as I could, Pastor I knew was in a meeting at that point, but as quickly as I could, I waited to tell him first. I wanted him to be the first to know, other than telling my wife. But I called him up, and I told him, I said, guess what? I said, God's done it. He's given us $100,000. I remember just the glory of telling them that message. That was a very special moment. I can remember also when we were facing the need of the bus and the impossibility of that. I remember also being the first one contacted by Brother Nobile, and he said, we just had a miracle happen today, and this was after the second deadline when we thought it was going to be impossible for us to get it. I can even remember, by the way, before I tell you what happened with him, I can remember one of my children saying to me on vacation, as we were in, it was Christmas time, so we were in Missouri at the time, I remember one of them saying, I thought God answers prayer. Why is he not answering this prayer? And I remember telling that child and my family, I said, God knows exactly what he's doing, and he will answer, and he'll do it in the perfect timing. And, well, it's hard to say that after one deadline passes and another deadline. We knew God led us to. We weren't just, you know, shooting at something that God hadn't clearly put on our heart and there hadn't been a witness and agreement on. But I can remember when he let me know, he said, we have just received a check for $40,000, and that was what we needed to be able to do it. And again, do you think I just sat there and just kept going with vacation? Absolutely not. As quickly as I could, I got on the phone, called Pastor. I asked him if he was sitting down, because I knew this was a big one. And I told him, and he was just thrilled. And then it was really fun to run downstairs. I was up in the upstairs, and I ran down. My kids were playing with Legos in the basement. And we're running down, opening that basement door and saying, guess what, kids? I said, God has provided what we need for the bus. That was fun. I mean, there's nothing more exciting than being able to be the bearer of good news. Now, it's also funny to watch little children when they're excited about something. They have something really neat that's going to happen. It's really funny when they're supposed to keep it a secret. Have you noticed they have a hard time doing that? Okay. Now, I'm a big kid, I think, and I have a hard time too. So I have to be patient with my little children. I won't mention any names because almost all of them have been guilty of this at some point. But I can think of a few cases where I open the door to home and one of them immediately blurts out, Daddy, we've been making Father's Day cards for you, you know, and they're all excited about it. And all the others are like, shh, you know, they ruined it, you know, no more surprise. And they're all upset and, you know, whatever. or other surprises that they had for me, even bigger than that, and just completely just spilled right out. They're just like, they saw me, Daddy, and they just wanted to tell me, right? I've also been the witness of that happening with other relatives where my kids did that. It's like, oh, man, the surprise was gone. Now, to be patient with my children, I remember one time Pastor gave me a special birthday gift. We did a special outing together, and it was on a Saturday, right, on a Saturday. And he told me, he said, look, don't go in. I was a third grader. He said, don't go in and make a big deal about it tomorrow. I don't want you to be a distraction from Sunday school. And so I was I was just so excited. And Keith Schrader was my Sunday school leader at the time. And I think he remembers this. I've told him about it since, but I can still remember this like yesterday. I remember going up to him and saying, Mr. Schrader, guess what? I said, I'm not allowed to tell you about this, but when I'm allowed to, I'll tell you about something really neat happened yesterday. Just so immature. But I couldn't stop myself, you know? And I remember calling my grandparents, my mom's parents. My grandma's still here today, and she's back there. But they, for years, lived in Atlanta, and they sold souvenirs outside of the Braves Stadium. And so I remember going to a lot of baseball games and being outside of the baseball games and enjoyed that. I love baseball. And I can remember, some of you maybe have heard this story, but they had done really well. I think they won it because they got really good in the 90s. They kept winning. They couldn't ever win the World Series except for once, but they were there all the time. I remember there was a big game that happened in the early 90s. I remember either hearing it or something, and I remember giving a call. I dialed the number, and I called. I said, Grandma. I just went on and on, just so excited about this amazing game the Braves had won. And they'll never forget the pause, and then, I'm not your grandma. Oh, wow, that was, I pushed something wrong. It was, hello, it's just, I'm just like her when the person answered, so I wasn't clued off that I had blown it there. So that kind of dampened the good news there. But I don't know about you, but I love just being able to talk about good things that have happened and to tell good stories. You know, we if we believe in something and we're excited about something, we'll be willing to give and do anything to see that cause forwarded. You remember a few years ago, and I'm not at all taking political sides here, I'm just stating facts. You remember the whole issue in the 2011-12 with the recall and our governor and all the issues with some of the laws that they were passing there in Madison, and so a lot of people didn't like it, and they you know, 80 to 100,000 people descended on Madison from not just our state but around the country, and they were there, and then you had them just getting a bunch of recall petitions out, and you had just an unbelievable amount of spreading the news on that side. Well, then the other side immediately got upset about the fact that this kind of thing was going on, and so the side that was supporting the governor got mobilized, and they ended up pulling it out by a significant margin. But the point is, you saw two sides. I mean, the phone banks were in all the different counties and districts were just full of people volunteering and calling and getting out the message, right? They were passionate about a cause. Well, let me just say, folks, that we have an incredible cause that we're a part of. It's the furtherance of God's kingdom. It's the furtherance of the kingdom seen through the declaration of the gospel message and people's lives being changed. And a lot of times we think of the motivation, obviously it's all about seeing God lifted up, about him glorified, about souls coming to him. But a lot of times we forget about one of the greatest motivations of all, and that's the motivation of the resurrection. You say, well, isn't that obvious? Well, we think about the cross, we think about Jesus dying for our sins. But folks, let me just say this. The fact that he's alive, that is my motivation to declare the good news. He's alive today. Now, you say, why are you preaching a resurrection message 4 weeks before Easter? Well, folks, we're about ready to embark in a very, if you can use the word aggressive, a very much of a heartfelt and very intense effort to reach thousands of people here in our community in the next few weeks. And in order to be able to truly have the right perspective toward what even we're encouraging you to be a part of, I think it's important for us to have God's motivation. Why would we be so motivated to get out this news? Why would we even so motivated to declare this news? Well, it's because he's alive. And I want to show that to you here today as we look at this passage of scripture here in Matthew chapter 28. And I'm going to, in each one of the points, each point starts with the word go. And I want you to see why. If you look at verse 6 of Matthew 28, the angel speaking to the women that came to the tomb, and he said, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And then, what did the angel say? And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Go quickly. Now, folks, our mission, because he's alive, is to go. It's to go spread the gospel message. By the way, that's why you're alive today. If you know the Lord as Savior, you know, he could have easily saved you and just taken you right to heaven. I mean, really, that would save you, and now you're his child, and you go to live with him forever. But he has left us here for a reason, for a mission, and that is to go and to declare the greatness of what he's done in changing our life. So as we're motivated by his resurrection, we're going to see 4 points here today. The points are simple. We're to rejoice in Christ's victory. We need to expect Satan's opposition, anticipate the presence of Christ, and depend on the authority of Christ to get out that message. Now, let's set the stage here for this section of Scripture by actually going back a little bit in front of chapter 28 to 27, verse 57. And we'll just read a few of these verses here. And I want to kind of help us to set the stage here as we get into this section of Scripture. It says in verse 57, "When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple, and went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled out a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed." Just an interesting point I want to make here is that Isaiah 53, verse 9 says, "And he made his grave," speaking of Christ, the coming Messiah, "and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death." Boy, you couldn't get a more perfect fulfillment of that, can you? All right, Jesus died there with the wicked, the thieves on the cross, and then he's taken by Joseph of Arimathea and put in a rich man's tomb. It's the exact fulfillment of that verse. Now, who was Joseph? Well, Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin. Joseph had disagreed, as you find in Luke 23, with the decision of putting Jesus to death. In fact, it says in verse 51 of that chapter, "The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God." So he was a believer, and he did not consent to what they were doing to Christ. And so now you have, as another passage also says, as you look at you harmonize the Gospels together, we also find that Nicodemus was involved in this. And these were two men who were religious men, which is ironic, as you'll see here a little bit later in this passage. But these men are two religious men who had believed in Jesus as being the true Messiah. And they had put their faith in him clearly, and they wanted to make sure that he had a proper burial. They were part of a group that hated Jesus, and yet they had put their faith in Christ. That's a real miracle, a wonderful story. Look at verse 61. It says, "And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher." Now, I just want to point this out for just a moment. Mary Magdalene and the other woman. Now, what were all the other disciples at this point? They had scattered, hadn't they? They were gone. They had run away from Christ. And so we find these two ladies, they were sitting over against the sepulcher. They, even though all the others had forsaken Christ, these two ladies did not. Just keep that in mind. It's actually a wonderful illustration of these ladies and their testimony. "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that the deceiver said when he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first.' So Pilate agrees to that, and you see they set the stone there in place, seal it, and set a watch, and make it absolutely impossible for Jesus' body to be stolen. Now, I set the stage here to help us to understand now what we're heading into in chapter 28. We're heading into a situation where Christ is there in the tomb, and his disciples had fled, and these two dear ladies who had followed, they did not leave. We're now coming back on the early in the morning on the first day of the week, as we find here in chapter 28, verse 1. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." Now, the point's already up there, but the first thing I want us to look at is this. We're to go rejoicing in the victory that Christ has won. You say, well, what does that have to do with verse 1? Well, here's the point. These ladies had come up to the tomb, and they, unfortunately, were there to what? As you see in other passages, and I won't go to the other, like Luke and other places, but they had brought spices and so on. They were going to anoint the body of Jesus. But I want to remind you of something. Christ had very clearly given his word about it, hadn't he? What would happen? We find here in this section of Scripture, the next few verses illustrated, but we find here that Christ fulfilled his word. What's the victory? That Christ kept his word. These ladies, though, are struggling with unbelief. They come to the tomb, and they're there to anoint the body of Jesus. They're trying to figure out, how are we even going to get in here? What's going to happen here? And they had forgotten what Jesus had said. Remember, folks, Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. He made it very clear, I'm going to be raised again the third day. He taught them this. He repeated this. Just the next chapter says in chapter 17, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Okay, we know Peter in chapter 16, his disciples, they did not like this message. You're going to be betrayed. You're going to be given to the hands of sinners. You're going to die. And then 3 days later, you're going to rise again. I actually think they probably got all twisted up in hearing about what happened to Jesus and were just not listening to what he had said and did not believe what he had said, that he'd rise again in 3 days. Now look, I want you to think about something. Think about how many promises that God gives us in his word, and we just really don't believe it can be for us. These ladies could have gone to the tomb. And by the way, I commend them highly for sticking there and not leaving. But they could have gone to the tomb that morning expecting a miracle. But did they?
No.
No, they didn't. And that's sad. Because you know what? Whenever Christ gives his word, folks, he always fulfills it. That's why it's really sad that believers so many times are so faithless. Why do we doubt the obvious promises of God when he says he's going to do something for us? If we seek him, we'll find him. Do you believe that? Well, a lot of times we don't in practice. We don't truly, genuinely believe what God's word says about that. There's so many other ways that this could be applied, but Christ had clearly given his word, and there was the unbelief of these women. But I love it in the context of him fulfilling his word, this point. We find that he confirmed his truth in a very clear way. What does he do? Well, look at verse 2 of chapter 28. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. By the way, I wouldn't do this, it would get monotonous, but you know, I could read that he is not here, he is risen many times, and I don't think it would get old. He's alive. He broke the power of sin, death, and hell at that moment when he rose again. Well, how was this word confirmed? Well, we find the manifestation of the power of God seen in this moment. I mean, think about it. they were facing the fact that there was an angel here now. There's this massive shaking of the ground and the earthquake there, and the keepers, the Bible says, did shake and became as dead men. They literally were just they were just completely just wiped out by what they saw. Literally, as if they were dead. And the Bible says in verse 5, the angel answered and said unto the women, now we see the women here in this scene, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. The guards' reaction clearly shows a divine supernatural message that God gave, and also we find the angel clearly saying that Christ had risen. Now, not only did Christ fulfill his word, but I've already mentioned this, but Christ conquered death. Now you say, that's good. Amen. That's wonderful. Well, I want to take a moment here, and I'm going to do something a little bit unusual, take something directly from a commentary. I make messages with my own outlines that God's given to me. But there is a section here from Warren Wiersbe's exposition commentary I think is really helpful and an encouragement, and these things will be displayed for you to see. But here are some points I want us to see about why Christ conquering death, why the resurrection is so significant. Why should we be rejoicing today? Why should we be, as believers, be so excited about the fact that Jesus has risen again? Well, the first thing is that it proves that Jesus is God's Son. Jesus stated that he had authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. John 10:17-18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So his resurrection proves what he said. He is the Son of God. Number two, he verifies the truth of Scripture. Both in the Old Testament, in the teaching of Jesus, his resurrection is taught. I've already given you some New Testament verses, but think of Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. 110, verse 1 of Psalms. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If Jesus had not come out of the tomb, these scriptures would not be true. But they are because he did. He rose again. It assures our own future resurrection. This is exciting. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, talk about the fact that because Jesus died and rose again, we shall one day be raised to be like him. When we're at that gravesite of somebody that we know has accepted Jesus as their Savior, we're able to look at the family members, and not because of words that we say or not because of our own comfort, but because of the fact that Jesus has risen again, based upon that fact, we can say, look, one day, your loved one will be raised again with him. What an awesome truth that is. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And why is that? So why is that able to be given to folks? Well, the verse before says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. If we believe he died and rose again, he's going to do the same for those who know him as Savior. So we are assured that we will one day be raised in the future resurrection. And it's also, this is sobering, but it's the proof of a future judgment. Acts 17 says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Do you know what the assurance, one of the main assurance here given for why we know future judgment's coming? Obviously God said so, but because he raised Jesus from the dead. That's a sobering point there. But it's also, we find, is the basis for Christ have a heavenly priesthood. Because he lives by the power of an endless life, he is able to save us to the uttermost. Hebrews 7, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. This is talking about the earthly priests there. They died. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Wow, because he rose again. He lives to intercede for us right now. We also find that he gives power for Christian living. We can't live in our own strength. You know that. We're going to fail. So the resurrection gives us hope that we have life and that we're alive unto God. Romans 6, 4. We looked at this a few months ago with Pastor. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We know Philippians chapter 3, the heart cry of Paul. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, how can we know Christ? How can we experience his power? Well, it's because, we know him by looking to him, but the reason we're able to experience that is because he rose again. He won the victory for us. And then, I love this last point, it assures our future inheritance. Because we have a living hope, we can experience hopeful living. A dead hope grows weaker and weaker before it dies. But because Jesus Christ is alive, we have a glorious future. 1 Peter 3:1-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation to be revealed in the last time. Because of his resurrection, we have a lively hope. And we have the full inheritance that Jesus has promised for us. All those of you today who have confidence in your eternal destiny because you've accepted this gift of salvation that is given by Jesus Christ, you have a wonderful inheritance. Not only now are you experiencing, I trust, by living it out, but also fully will be seen reserved in heaven for us. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me cause for rejoicing today. If you're sitting here discouraged, just allow yourself to meditate on what I just gave you through the word of God there. That is why the resurrection is so significant. Now, as we rejoice in the marvelous victory that Christ has won for us, though, we must expect that there will be opposition from Satan. Now, this is interesting. Just vividly put here in this passage of scripture. You notice in chapter 27, look what happens. Jesus dies, The body's given to Joseph of Arimathea. He puts the body in the tomb. And we find the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees come together. Now, you notice something very interesting. You find Satan undermining God's word. By the way, has Satan ever done that in Scripture before this point? You remember right at the beginning, Adam and Eve, what did he say? Hath God said? So now we find, unfortunately, and by the way, this needs to be a reminder to us that not all religions point to the same place. Not all religious leaders are speaking the truth. Truth comes only from God's word. Because you find here, these religious leaders are coming together, the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they were the Jewish religious leaders. They come together unto Pilate, and they say, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive." By the way, isn't it blasphemous to call Jesus a deceiver? Amen. By the way, let me just say this. There are people who even say they name the name of Christ, but will call Jesus a deceiver today. There's many churches, even in our area today, that actually preach blasphemy. They preach that this part of the Word of God's not important, or they'll tell you that this is not important. They may not have overtly said it, but they'll tell you that. In practice, their churches literally just take whole sections of God's Word and just ignore it, or just say it's not true for today, doesn't apply when it comes to God's clear written Word. And let me just tell you, folks, that's tragic. It's very tragic when religious leaders, through Satan's influence, undermine the Word of God. But it's interesting, though, Satan does pay attention to what God says, though, doesn't he? Because the religious leaders come and they say, Pilate, this deceiver said something we want you to take note of. He said, after 3 days, I will rise again. Isn't it interesting that they paid more attention to that than the disciples did? Okay. That shows you how they were troubled inside. Okay. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. So they're trying to say, look, we don't want them stealing the body of Jesus and then claiming that, you know, he heroically rose again and he came through like he said he would. So do everything you can to help us make sure this isn't going to happen. So Pilate said, all right, fine, look, you know, I'll set a watch. You can have them. Yeah, soldiers, whatever you need, just take them, you know. He was just glad that Jesus was dead and the thing was over with, he thought. And so they go and they make the sepulcher sure. I mean, you can just see those guys going over there. I mean, they're making sure this thing is not going to be broken into at all. Now, we kind of get bothered, don't we, when we see people undermining the Word of God, when we see religious leaders accusing Christ of deception and not believing the Word of God, when we see government officials aiding in this. Okay. By the way, this is more and more going to be an issue in our nation probably. I hate to say it, but it probably will be. You see it all around the world. I mean, look at some repressed nations right now where government officials, in some cases, are tying in together with religious leaders to try to stamp out Christianity. This has happened throughout all the centuries. But I want you to see something interesting. God took the plot that they tried to put together, and he turned it for good. You say, how'd that happen? By them sealing that tomb the way they did and putting all those soldiers there, there was no doubt about it that the only way Jesus could have gotten out of there was by something supernatural. And so what Satan tried to do in concocting a plan, he had just lost at the cross, and he had just lost at that moment when the veil was rent in two, and the Holy of Holies was now able to be accessed by God's people, and there was the victory that was done. It was clear there that was a supernatural moment. Satan again, through the religious leaders, trying to stop what God was wanting to do, and he had absolutely no way to do that. But he thought it was going to work out. By the way, folks, don't let yourself get all bent out of shape when you see the attack against the truth. We should be concerned. Look, I'm all about being concerned and as what we can do within the rights of what we have as citizens. We ought to be able to voice our opinion. We ought to be able to vote. We ought to do all these things. I agree with that. But folks, we just need to remember that Christ is the victor. I don't care what they tried to do in sealing that tomb and putting the soldiers in front of him. He rose again anyway. And so no matter what religious leaders and what those who hate God try to do to stop the work of God from going forward, we as God's people should never fear because he is the victor. But we also not only see Satan undermining God's word through these religious leaders and government officials, but we also see him undermining God's work. Okay, so Jesus does, he is raised. and he is now alive. He's not in the tomb. You have this dramatic moment happen when the soldiers are just shaken to the core, and then some of the watch, it says in verse 11 of chapter 28, it says they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Can you imagine that conversation? I would love to have some heavenly video someday. I don't think God's going to work that way, but I don't know how he's going to. I'd love to just see some of these things actually as they happen. But you can just imagine the chief priest going, "What? Really? Okay." And these guys are saying, "Oh, you know, the tomb is empty and he's not there, and his clothes are all there." I mean, they're explaining it, and immediately you can see them getting together, you know, and they take counsel and they give large money to the soldiers, and they say, "His disciples came by night and stole him." So they tell them, "Say this, okay, we're going to bribe you. Here's a lot of money, all right? Go tell this lie. Say, his disciples stole him away while we slept." Now, why would a soldier do that? That's saying you were sleeping on the job and they got around you somehow. Well, money, you know, money works, I guess. And they were bribed well enough to do that. But then the soldiers were probably thinking, so they got ahead of the game. The chief priest said, "And if this comes to the governor's ears that you blew it, which you could be killed for, don't worry. We got you taken care of. We got more money. We'll bribe him." That's the whole idea. That's what it was. It was bribing. So they took the money and they did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. This book was probably written about 20 years after this event. And so Matthew's saying 20 years later, this is still the common thing that's going around. Isn't it interesting how quickly lies can spread? Okay? And in this case, lies were spreading. This lie about Jesus being taken by his disciples was spreading. Oh, and you say, "Oh, isn't this horrible? This is absolutely terrible." I just want to tell you something. This lie, yes, was being spread. But aren't you glad what God did in the life of his disciples, the apostles, in totally turning them as they saw him, as he showed himself to them, and then he commissioned them, and he ascended? Within days, these men who were cowards were boldly proclaiming the fact that he is risen. Okay, so this lie is being disseminated, but you have men who clearly didn't do it. I mean, why would you die for something? You know, because if they had said, "Look, they took the body of Jesus," okay, why would you die defending something else if it was true? I mean, the whole thing is silly. Satan's lies here is silly, but you find, as we'll see here in a minute, you'll find the followers of God boldly declaring the gospel with no shame. That's the work of God, okay? Now, don't get shaken when people propagate lies about truth, about what should be true. Ephesians 6 says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, do we? Let's not get it personal. It should never become a personal battle. Whenever I was in Washington, D.C., and I was literally feet away from some leaders in government who have perpetuated a lot of lies. I was literally right there in the hallway with a few of them. I didn't talk to them, but I was right there. You know, as I was there for the purpose of being a blessing and ministering and praying with folks like that, the Lord changed my attitude toward them. It doesn't change my perspective on issues, but it changed my attitude toward them. I realized these folks, they are responsible for what they're doing, but they are being used by the enemy to accomplish his work. Therefore, I need to pray for them. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against such and such senator or such and such congressperson. It's against Satan and his working. That really helps a lot when you see it that way. So we have nothing to fear. We can rejoice in the victory that we have. Satan will attack, but we don't have anything to fear from him because we know, thirdly, that Christ's presence is with us. Go, anticipate Christ's presence. Notice what happens. These women obey the commission of the angel. He says, go. And what do? They departed quickly. He says, go quickly. Did they lollygag? Did they hang around? No, just like you would want to tell somebody the good news of something that's happened, that's exactly what happened to these ladies. They departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear. I mean, they were awestruck with what had just happened. And great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And you notice here that when they went to tell the disciples, who met them? Jesus. They were obeying what they were told to do, and who shows up? Jesus does. And he says, all hail, or just, you know, it's basically a greeting. He was greeting them. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. This is the idea of what they had just seen before. Come and see. They had just literally had seen the glory of what Jesus had done. And he was gracious to them to let them see that he is real. He's my risen Savior. I can expect him to be there for me. But really, to experience the presence of Christ is we have to ourselves be transformed and allow him to change us in truth. As they saw that truth, they saw he, okay, so what happened was it connected. All right, he said he was going to rise again. The tomb is empty. The grave clothes are clearly in a way that he wasn't stolen. He rose again. I have an angel here telling me this. It's real. I believe it. And so what does he do? He said, or so the angel says, come and see. And then he says, go and tell. And that's exactly when Jesus shows up. Jesus meets you as you go. Verse 20 here, we'll look at in a moment. But he says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He promises his presence. He's always good to be there with you when you declare his gospel message. Now, folks, let me just say this. Many times we get discouraged, we get fearful, we forget about the glory of what we have in Christ. And many times even we don't feel well. We're not very strong. I can think of a little over a year ago on that GPS Sunday, and my neighbor Doug came and he sat right over here. And I remember the message was so clear and direct, and I could tell God was working in his life. And so afterward, I may have actually been coming down with strep throat. I can't remember. I was sick. I was weak. But I knew I needed to take a few moments. And I remember crying out to God, said, God, help me. This man needs you as Savior. And I remember sitting down there with Doug, and I asked him what he thought about the message. And he opened up, and I began to talk to him. And I said, could I show you what the Bible says about how you can have your sins forgiven? I remember at that moment, even though I was weak, Jesus showed up and helped me. I remember him opening Doug's eyes and Doug praying to receive Jesus as a Savior. And now Doug is a part of this body right here and is actively serving the Lord. I'm thankful for that. I think of this summer when I was out on vacation Bible school. I remember on outreach for that with my kids, and we were in a poor neighborhood, in a difficult section there, just a lot of needs and lives, and families really not keeping track of their kids. They're running all over the place. And I remember going up to a door and talking to a man named Jumel. And I remember at that moment there was a lot of distractions, but I remember in my heart saying, God, I need you. I need your presence. I'm counting on you to help me. I remember God, even though there were distractions, giving him a concentration as I was talking to him. I remember just the joy of being able to lead him to Christ. I remember a few weeks later in the similar neighborhood just north of my home there, in my neighborhood, a fellow named Ramon, who I was out on outreach with my kids, and I won't tell you who they were. They were struggling. They're like, Daddy, when are we going to be done? Okay. And they were getting tired, and it wasn't real pleasant outside. I think it was misty, and it really wasn't that nice. And I said, look, I think God would have us go to one more door. I just did not want us to. I wanted my kids to see God work. I said, God, you got to show up. You got to work. And Ramon opens the door, and he says, I just not too long ago got out of the hospital, had some serious health crises. And at that moment, just it was so obvious the power of God was there. I experienced his presence, and Ramon came to Christ as Savior. See, these are wonderful opportunities when you're weak to remember that when I'm doing what Christ has told me to do, when he's told me to go, I can anticipate that he's going to show up because he's alive and he's real and he's with me right now. And that's what we need to be experiencing all the time. I wish I could give you many more stories. Just recently, I had the privilege of being with Brother Shruba, a man that they've been burned for, many of you have prayed for years, named Roy. Yeah, it's not one. There's two Roys we've been praying for. It's one of them, and I remembered the privilege of just sitting there in that man's apartment and the Lord opening his eyes to the truth and him accepting Christ as Savior. I remember that day being weak. I had to get my kids to a special violin competition they were doing, and I knew my time was limited. I just said, God, help me. I need help. And you know what? He showed up. All I'm going to say is this, folks. When you go depending on Jesus, it's amazing what he can do to break through impossible situations. But many times we don't live in the awareness of that. We're not motivated by the fact that, you know, it's like this. Oh, I got to go soul winning. Well, folks, if you know you're going to have his presence because he's promised it, what better place to be than out soul winning? What better place to be than just being in your daily life, being a witness for Jesus Christ and knowing that he's with you? And then fourthly, very quickly, go depend on Christ's authority. I love this section of scripture here. We've come to the end of this passage. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You know, folks, the resurrection gives Christ authority over all. When he rose again, he conquered sin, death, and hell. There was nothing that Jesus could not conquer. He had done it all. He had accomplished what he needed to do. We find in Matthew he had been given the authority to teach, for he taught them as one having authority. He had been given authority to heal. We find that when He healed several there in Matthew chapter 8. He was given the authority to forgive sins. But he says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then he tells the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed and go into thine house. We even find that he has authority over Satan. And that was found there in Matthew 10, where he gave even his disciples, he delegated the authority, gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He has authority over all. Now, Ephesians 1 helps to confirm that point. It says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Folks, right now, the Savior that you serve is not only alive, which is wonderful, but he is risen and he's ascended and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality and power. He's the one that has authority. I don't care what this culture looks like. I don't care how many people are opposing the work of Christ today and how much persecution there is in this world. Let me tell you today that because Jesus is alive and because he is ascended, he is the all-powerful, all-authoritative Savior. And that is the message that you have to declare with the message of the good news of salvation with the backing of a God who is all-powerful. Now, not only does his resurrection, give Christ authority over all, but then we find that Christ's authority gives us confidence to reach the world. You know our Savior's heart. He's not slack that any concerning his promise to some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. So if that's our Savior's heart, then his authority, the power that he has, the authority, the right to move through us and do anything, that ought to absolutely motivate us to get through this lost world. I think of the message of Peter. We don't have time to look at it. But in Acts chapter 2, we find the confidence that God had given to Peter based on the resurrection. Do you realize that a lot of that message that he gave, yes, he dealt with them with slaying the Savior, and he talked about their hands had slain him and so on. There was a very direct message to those there that were gathered, the thousands that were gathered that day to hear him preach the message of the gospel. But over and over in this section of Scripture, you find things like, whom God hath raised up. Think about the confidence that God gave to those men who were literally running, denying, and literally days later now are preaching with boldness. Now, folks, let me just say this. The resurrection is real for us today. If you know the Lord as Savior, he has quickened you. He has made your spirit come alive, all because of the victory that he's won. So, because he's alive today, then this week, that ought to drive us and motivate us to want to tell everybody that we can about the glorious news of the gospel. Why? Because Christ has all authority. He has all victory. I can rejoice in that today. I don't have to worry about Satan's attacks. And he's going to attack. He's going to try to discourage and stamp out the message. But I can believe that the presence of Jesus is going to be with me because of what he's accomplished and because of his promise and because of how he showed up to those right there at that moment. And then I can, based upon his word, expect him to use me because he says all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Based upon his authority, not because of me, but based upon his authority, I can go anywhere, any place in this community and open my mouth for Jesus because I am simply a mouthpiece for the all-powerful, saving Savior. So, how much have you been declaring the good news of the gospel? Do you struggle with fear? Let me just encourage you. Remember, he's alive. Rejoice in the victory of the resurrection. Don't let Satan's opposition trouble you today. You know, a lot of Christians live with fear. Honestly, if I were to take a poll in this room, how many of you struggled this past week with opening your mouth for Jesus because of fear? It would probably be more than 50%. But the resurrection changes all that if we really believe that he's arisen, that he has won the victory. And then we can depend on his authority to proclaim the gospel with power. Well, folks, may this week and the weeks to come here be weeks of great victory. Just remember when you go, just remember what has been given this morning. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. I can trust him. His power is with me right now, his presence. I can trust him. And may God help us be faithful witnesses for him. Please bow your heads as we conclude here this morning. This is one message of all the ones that God's given me the opportunity to preach. I feel probably most inadequate just because it's really hard to, from just feeble words, to be able to describe the grandeur and the glory of the resurrection and really him being alive being my motivation to declare the good news. But there may be a way that God worked in your heart this morning, just about maybe fear, you know, really a lack of just getting out there and declaring just the glory of the good news of what Jesus has done. And you realize that honestly your life is not a picture of the glory of what Jesus has done through the resurrection. Because if it was, there'd be a lot more people you'd be talking to about it. So if God worked in your heart about some aspect of that, he lay on your heart even people that you need to invite and be bold to just share the good news of the gospel with, I don't know what it may be, how God worked in your heart, but whatever he did in your heart, and you know there's something very real he did, I would encourage you just to acknowledge it by the raising of the hand this morning. Say, Pastor Van, God's working in my heart this morning. I just want to make that public. I'd like you to know so you can pray for me. Would you raise your hand this morning if God worked in your heart about some aspect of this morning? Amen. Now, you may be here this morning. I didn't necessarily specifically go through a presentation of the good news of the gospel, the fact that Jesus died and rose again, and the fact that he died because we have a sin debt that we have because of our sin, and we deserve hell, judgment apart from God. But he took that all for us on the cross, and what we simply need to do is to accept that gift of salvation. And you say this morning, I have thought heaven is something I have to earn. I thought it's something I have to be good for. I have to do certain things to earn God's favor. And God's been working in my heart here this morning. I don't really know how to put it, but I just know this. I do not know if I were to die right now that I am for sure on my way to heaven. And you were talking about the glory of the walk with God and the resurrection. That's not real for me because I don't really know. I don't have confidence. If you were to ask me right now, do I know 100% sure I'm on my way to heaven? I could not answer that with confidence. And I'm burdened about that this morning. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that here this morning? You're among friends. I won't point you out, but I'll just pray for you that God would work in your life. Is there anybody like that this morning? You say, Pastor Van, I am not for sure that I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm burdened about that. Would you pray for me? Lord, I pray that you would use this invitation time to work in our hearts. Thank you for the good attention of these dear folks. And I pray that we would be helped by the truth that we have received, just about the glory of the truth of your resurrection. May it change us even this week in our gospel declaration. May we be truly motivated by the good news of the fact that you're alive. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.